Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read from the New Testament Scriptures, 1 John chapter 2. And I want us this morning to consider the words that we find in verses 15 to 17. 1 John 2, 15 to 17, if it is that you've been reading Bridges, a book, Respectable Sins, you know that this is one of the parts of Scripture that he points to, while the rest of that chapter he deals and uses what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians. And that's part of the reason why I thought it would be for us to look at this a section of God's Word. 1 John 2 from 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world or the things in the world." Now, it is that I think that probably most of you here know something of my history in terms of my background and so on, but if there's any perhaps who are not aware of it, let me give you just a brief resume. It is that I was born and raised in the Free Church of Scotland. Then as the years went by, it is that I was converted in the Baptist Church. And then after I got married within the first year, it is that I ended up back in the Free Church, and that's really Free Church of Scotland, and that's how it is in a long number of events. I've ended up here in this pulpit today. And it is that the reason that I begin like this is because each denomination, and I think every denomination in the world, has what we consider as being worldly. It is when you're in the Baptist Church that it was thought especially sinful if, as a believer, that you drank alcohol, or it is that you smoked cigarettes. In the Free Church, it was the case that it was thought particularly sinful and wrong for Christians to be found dancing and to be visiting movie theaters and so on. And the reason I begin like this is because it lets us see, I think, in many practical ways, how it is that each denomination, and even perhaps various Christians within a denomination, it is that we have certain standards, and in terms even of the respectable sins that we've been considering over the past number of weeks, and seeing, in a sense, that these respectable sins, that they are far more damaging than perhaps it is that we give any creed for. And also, another reason that I begin with this example is because few problems have been more troublesome, I think, down through the centuries than the problem of worldliness. And it is particularly, I think, in the late 20th, 21st century that in an effort to be relevant to the day and age in which God has placed us, the very real danger that in seeking to be relevant, that we become, in a sense, like the world. And it is that we become like the culture and we lose our distinctiveness as what it means to be the body of Jesus Christ. It was something that the Apostle Paul was only too well aware of 2,000 years ago when he writes these words in Romans 12 and 2. "Do not be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And literally what Paul is saying there is that you've not to allow yourself as an individual or as a church to allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. And therefore, as it squeezes you into its mold, it is that your life within becomes something of what it is that you've been molded by. And then you remember Paul near the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, how it is that he writes these sad words, "For Demas has deserted me, because he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, but Demas has deserted me." And even though it is, as we read in Philemon, that Demas himself had been a fellow worker with the great apostle, no doubt having heard and witnessed wonderful things coming from the mouth and the witness of the Apostle Paul, it is that Demas, because he loved the world, it is that the things of the world and what the world was able to provide and what the world was able to call him to, it is that these things, whatever they would have been, appealed to him more than what it meant to be follower of Jesus Christ. And the reason that I begin like this is because if this is something that could happen to Demas, If this is something that could happen to somebody who heard the Apostle Paul, who saw the effect of his ministry, and so on, and no doubt knew something of what it is that Paul, in terms of his writings, where it was leading and what it was talking about, if it is that Demas could be so ensnared by the world, then much more in terms of each one of us here physically or online today, that it is that we would be ensnared by the world. And that's why it is that I think that as Bridges comes to the end of the respectable sins, that it's good that he finishes with this one, a worldliness. Because when we consider something of the previous 14 respectable sins, it is that you find that any one of these, or indeed any particular combination of these sins, that it is that these are able to ensnare us and then to effect, as it were, a lifestyle of worldliness, enamored with the things of the world, and perhaps even before we realize it ourselves. The definition that Bridges gives of worldliness is interesting. This is what he says, and I quote, "Worldliness is being attached to, engrossed in, or preoccupied with the things of this temporal life." Being attached to, engrossed in, or preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. In other words, worldliness is relational. Worldliness is that which is relational in terms of our mind, in terms of our physical being, in terms of our desires, and in terms even of who it is that we are as the people of God and the particular temperament that God has given to us. And one of the things that I would say at the beginning before we continue is that I think it's reminding us of how crucial the perspective that you and I have and the perspective with which it is that we live out our day-to-day life is something that crucial. You see, if it's the case that your perspective of life and your perspective on how it is that you relate to this world is always on the horizontal plane, then it is that you will be more easily tempted by the world and the things of the world and live out a worldly life. But listen to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 and 2. And Paul writes this, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." And Paul basically is saying to us there that our perspective as we live in this world, if it is that we would be God-honoring, if it is that we would want to know of growing in grace and Christ's likeness, if it is that we would wish to avoid being ensnared by the world, then it is the perspective in terms of the world must be vertical at all times. Because it's only as that perspective is vertical will it be the case then that we are able to function appropriately and God-honoringly on the horizontal level. And if ever there was a time when this is necessary, then I think it's today. I think you would agree with me, and I hope you would agree with me, that the pull of the world in many ways is greater now than it has ever been. Daily it is that you're bombarded with people, attractive people, telling you that you can't be happy unless it is you have this particular product, unless it is that you live out this particular lifestyle that they are promoting. Think of the number of magazines that we thumb through. And it is that in many cases they're seeking to lure us with the thought of beautiful homes, new cars, luxury items, and so off. And it is that all these things can be yours only if you have enough money, and perhaps even if it is that you put yourself in the distressing debt levels. And think of it in terms even of what is here in Canada. And it is that the lust for the things of the world prompts Canadians to spend billions on casino gambling and even lottery tickets themselves. And it is that we're told just one lucky hit and you will have it all. Just one lucky set of numbers and it is that all your problems are over. But sadly, Christian attempts to counter worldliness have often swung, I think, in the opposite direction. And what I mean is this, that what we find so often is, and it's something that I've said over the years of your pastor, that we find it as Christians difficult to implement, is that we keep the balance. And it is that we see so often that the response to worldliness and the way it manifests itself goes completely to the opposite extreme. I'm thinking in terms, say, of the monastic movement and isolationist groups such as the Amish and others, the Mennonites and others like them. Basically, it is that those of this mindset, they're really saying, If we can get ourselves away from all the externalities that are tempting us and hide ourselves and be alone with God, then it is that we'll be free from the world. Now, the late John Stott, he had a description of this mindset, and he called it rabbit hole religiosity. Rabbit hole religiosity. And it is, he said, there are a lot of rabbit holes and rabbit hole Christians about. And what he meant was this, that a rabbit hole Christian only puts their head above the parapet when it is that they go out to the Sunday meeting, and then it is that they come back home. It is that the rabbit hole Christian only hangs around with Christians, the rabbit hole Christian will only talk with Christians, and they'll only listen to Christian music, say, by Christian musicians, and so on. And what it really is pointing to and promoting is what we might term as the ghetto mentality. Remember how it is that Jennifer Lopez, one of her hits was Jenny from the Block, and it is that she wanted those who listened to it, even though she was wealthy and so on, she wanted them, her fans, to be reminded of the fact that she was from the Bronx in New York, that it is that she was someone in many ways from a ghetto-type lifestyle. Well, it is, I wonder how many Jennifer Lopez's and lifestyles within the body of Christ are really, we could say, were Christians from the block, because it is that we're living in the world. We're certainly not being of the world, but we're not being of the world in a way that is unbalanced. You see, the great problem with, say, monasticism in terms of hating the world and becoming non-worldly is that the greater problem is not the things out there, not the external things, but the greatest and greater problem is what's going on in here and in here. Because it is that when you go into the monastery, when it is that you go into that place of self-isolation, however it may be, it is that you take that heart and mind with you, and it inevitably leads to failure and problems of one sort or another. I was reading about, and no doubt some of you have heard, of the extreme example in terms of the ascetic approach, and it was Simon the Stylite. Simon the Stylite lived from AD 390 to 459. And he lived in extreme austerity for 36 years of his life. And he did this by living on top of a pillar, a 60-foot pillar, for most of those 36 years. Now, thousands of people, pilgrims, flocked to see this unworldly man and to listen to his preaching. But it is that you had those who followed on from him, seeking to promote this way of life. You had Simon the Stylite the Elder, then you had Simon Stylite the Younger, then it seems there was a Simon Stylite the Third, sounds very American. It is that you had Simon Stylite of Lesbos and so on. And the reason that I'm bringing up these examples is because I don't think that's the model of what John is promoting and teaching here, when it is that he warns the Christian believer not to love the world. Again, back to Paul. And Paul tells us in Colossians 2 and 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. Simon Stylites and others like them have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And that's it. That's where the rubber hits the road. Worldliness, however and wherever it makes its presence known, is at its core a matter of the heart. That's what it is. No matter how it manifests itself, no matter what it is that attracts you to live a worldly lifestyle. Again, it's back to Bridges' definition. He says, being attached to, engrossed in, or preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. So in other words, if your heart is captured by the world, you will love the things of the world. If it is that your heart is captured by the love of God, you will be drawn to him and to the things of God. So what then can we say about this? Let's, in the time that's left to us, examine some things. First thing I would say in what John is saying here is that worldliness, that it's something that's real. It's a real problem. And it's a real problem for people. You see, John wrote this letter to churches that were being infected and confused by a certain heretic. And they claim to have enlightenment, but John says they're still in darkness. It is that they try to draw people into their inner circle of knowledge, but their doctrine and their practice revealed that they didn't truly know God. And what John is doing here, I think, in this section, is that he's giving us three tests by which his readers could evaluate these teachers, but also by which it is that they could tell whether their own faith was sound and whether it is that they were worldly or whether it is that they were godly. And you'll notice there's the moral test. It is obedience. There's the relational test, love for others, and there's the doctrinal test that he presents to us, believing the truth of Jesus Christ. You see, in verses 3 to 6 of the chapter, John applies the first test, authentic faith obeys the command of God. Then in verses 7 to 11, he applies the second test, authentic faith loves God's people. And then it is he resumes his application of the test by showing in verses 15 to 17 that authentic faith is not of the world. And notice what it is that John is doing at this point. He's drawing a sharp line. And he's saying there's no middle ground. He's saying quite clearly and easily understood, if you love the world, you do not love the Father. If you love the world, you do not love the Father. And he shows that you must choose your love and then maintain your choice. You must love the world, either the world or the Father, but you can't love both. It's one or the other. He's saying the same thing that Jesus said in Luke 6. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. He didn't say you shouldn't serve God and money, but he said you cannot serve them both. He's saying you must make a basic and yet distinctive and decisive decision in your life. So it is that today we have to ask ourselves, will we live to know God and his eternal love? Or is it the case that when we leave here today, that we'll live for this world and its fleeting pleasures? You can't take a little of both. You can't say, well, I'll be 85%, I'll take what God has to offer, and the other 15%, I'll take the world, and so on. And once it is that you make that decision, you've got to fight. It's a real fight. That's why I'm saying that what John speaks of here is very real. You have to fight to maintain your choice against the strong current of the world. Interesting, when he says, do not love the world, the grammarians tell us, it's a present imperative that he uses. And that basically means that it's something that's ongoing, that it's relentless what's facing us. And then it is the word that he uses for love here. It's the word agape. It's the highest form and expression of love as presented through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying to us, he's speaking about a commitment and not about a feeling. He's saying, who and what are you committed to? Is it to God or is it to the things of this world? And he's therefore saying to us that the only way that you can fight the love of the world and battle against worldliness is to maintain and grow in your love of the Father. Now, worldliness, as he speaks of it here, it's a word that we get it's literally cosmos. That's a word that we knew. We speak about the cosmos, the heavens, and so on. And it appears 185 times in the New Testament. John uses the word cosmos 105 times, and 78 in his Gospels, 24 in his Epistles, and 3 in Revelation. And originally, cosmos meant order, and it came to refer to the universe and the well-ordered ornament of God. Now, when I was reading, one writer said that our word cosmetics comes from this word. And so it would seem that even applying cosmetics is an attempt to bring order of one sort or another. Now, it can refer to the physical world, the people of the world, or the world collectively, and so on. But John uses word here to refer to the evil organized system under Satan, which operates through unbelieving people who are God's enemies. You go to 1 John 5 and 19, and he says this: "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So it is that when John says, "Don't love the world," he's saying that the things that we're to love and not love, he's not saying that you must hate your house and your car, although I once had a car I grew to hate because I never knew when it would start. It was always a bit of an adventure wherever you went with it. So what I'm saying is this is something that is very real. And this is something that each one of us has to deal with daily. Second thing is, something that's relational. Notice what John elaborates in terms of the things in the world. He does so in verse 16. And he says, the things in the world that are real and that you're having to deal with are the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, worldliness is primarily an attitude that's motivated by wrong desires and the wrongful promotion of self. Think on it, a poor man. He doesn't have many possessions, but he may be very worldly because he desires those things as the key to happiness. That's all that fills his mind. But you can have a wealthy man who may not be worldly in that he uses his possessions as a steward of God and as a means of promoting God's purpose and glory. So to be worldly is to operate on the same principles as unregenerate people. That's how devastating it is and how diametrically opposed to what it means to be someone who's born from above, who's been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and whose heart should beat in unison with the heart of Christ. It's to have a selfish desire for the things that you don't have and a sinful pride in the things that you do have. And rather than living to please God, who examines your heart, the worldly person tries to impress people who look on things outwardly. I mean, think one example I came across was this. Say you've refrained from drinking alcohol. And the reason you do it is because you want to impress others with how spiritual you are. And you take pride in your not drinking, and you look in contempt with those who do. In a perverted sense, you're being worldly and not drinking. Now, I'm not saying this to encourage you to drink. I'm only pointing out that worldliness is not a matter of keeping some list of do's or don'ts. And that's where we trip ourselves up. That's why I began with the example of my own background in terms of church denominations. My grandfather, I've said it often over the years, my maternal grandfather, he was a godly man. I often wish, the age I am now, that he was still around, that I could speak to him and so on. But my grandfather, Free Church elder that he was, he enjoyed his dram. In case you don't know what a dram is, it's a shot of whiskey, okay? He enjoyed his dram, and it is that he liked to smoke. Now, when I would tell certain people from other denominations about this, you would think he was the Antichrist. But when I would speak to him about friends I had, to my grandfather about friends I had who went dancing and so on, whoa! Again, absolutely horrendous. And that's why I'm saying that worldliness, we delude ourselves if we bring it down to just keeping some lists of do's and don'ts. You see, John is saying to us, choose your love. It's either the world or the Father. And the implication he gives us, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in that person. And so the only way, I think, that John is saying to us that we can overcome the strong desires of the flesh and of the world and the pride of life is to be consumed and consumed with loving God. You want to stop being worldly? Be consumed with loving God. You want to stop being as it were, somebody who's always just a step away from disaster because of worldliness, be consumed by loving God. You see, it's the Father's first love for us that motivates us to love Him. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And it's significant that whatever you read in the Scripture, the Bible directs its commandments to our heart or our affections. Think of the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. They're telling us constantly, watch your heart. Watch what you eat. Watch what you consume. Watch in terms of exercise and lack of exercise and so on. Is that not so applicable then in spiritual terms? Watch what you consume. If you consume worldliness, if you consume the things that the world offers and so often offers them on a plate, then it is that your heart will not be strong or function as it should. What about in terms of how it is in terms of the exercise of prayer, the exercise of meeting as God's people online or however, the exercise of fellowship in Jesus Christ? If we don't exercise these things, then our hearts will not be strong, and it is that we will be consumed by the things of the world. So John is challenging us here in terms of our relationships. He's saying, choose your love. It's either love for the world or for the Father. So he's speaking about something that's real. He's speaking about something that's relational. And then he's speaking, I think, in verses 16 and 17, about something that has to be regular. Now, all of us know if we've got vehicles that one of the things that we need to do is make sure that we regularly maintain them. At the moment, I've got a set of words that keeps coming up when I start my car, and it says, oil change required. And it's telling me, you got to change the oil. You've got to have some regular maintenance, and hopefully this coming week, that's what I'll do, because I'm getting tired of seeing this phrase coming before me when I start my car engine. And it is that we have to regularly maintain. There has to be a regular maintenance schedule in our lives as God's people. If it is that we would want not to yield to the desires of the flesh, of the eyes, and of the pride of life, it is that we have to make sure that we are regularly maintaining what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that can be hard. Especially when it is, say, that God's providence is hard for us. And it is perhaps when we feel as though God has turned His back upon us and we're wondering and saying, where are you, Lord? And that's how it is that often when we're low, that the things of the world appeal and can drag us away, can ensnare us and seek to destroy us. And it's part and parcel, I think, of the way that we're made. Think on it. We have desires for food. That's why we sang Psalm 78. And the desire for food that the children of Israel had. We've got desire for companionship. Is that not one of the problems one of the things that's creating so many problems at the moment in people's lives by COVID? That they're not able to know of companionship as they once did? We can think of it in terms of sex, security. And it is that all these things are legitimate when we keep them within God's limits and when we don't allow them to usurp God's rightful place in our hearts. But it is that they become sinful when we seek to fulfill them in the flesh and in ungodly ways. You see, through our eyes, the world appeals to us to find satisfaction in the superficial, which can never satisfy. Buy this, bigger and bigger and better, and you'll be happy. Find a beautiful woman or a handsome man, and you will be satisfied. Get the perfect job, plenty of money, and your inner longings will be quenched. But it's evident by the lives and the lifestyles of the rich and famous that none of these things deliver what they promise. I'm sure you've heard me speak about the Kardashians before. And it's one of the younger ones. I forget her name. But I remember seeing a picture of her. She's supposedly one of the youngest billionaires ever. And it is that she's there in a photo. And she's got about six cars. And I think the cheapest of the cars is almost like $500,000 dollars. And the rest are just going up. And I remember looking at it, and she's only in her early 20s. And I remember feeling sad. Because I thought, man, you are so blind. Having all these wonderful cars, and they were wonderful cars. I'll be honest, I would have taken any one of them, far less six. Fantastic vehicles. But at the end of the day, whether she lives long or short in years, she ain't going to be able to take any of it away with her. And at the end of the day, the car that I hated because I didn't know if it would start or get me where it was I wanted to go, it'll end up in the scrap heap just the same as the car that's worth maybe $1 million. And that, in a sense, is how ludicrous the world is. And that's why John is saying, for all that is in the world, they're not from the Father, but they're from the world. And then he says, the world is passing away. There's a beginning and there's an end for each one of us. That beginning and that end in accordance with what God has determined. And so, there has to be regular maintenance. There has to be a recognition of what's real and what we're dealing with, that it's relational, that it's regular. And then it is that John gives us, fourthly, I think, here what I've termed as the reason. And the reason is in terms of how do we maintain our love for the Father? Well, basically, in the times gone, it is that we do so because God's will for us is that we would abide in him forever. And if it is that we do his will, that's what we will know of. That's our hope today, not in worldly things. If I'm speaking to somebody and worldliness has ensnared you, then take to heart not what I'm saying, but what John says here. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's wonderful. That's such a hope that is ours. And when we make our profession of faith at the outset of the service and we say, he is risen indeed. That's why we can take John at his word and leave here rejoicing. How then is it with you? I hope that increasingly the things of the world, and maybe it's something to do with age as well as you get older, and you realize that the things that the world promotes, the things that the world glories in, they're passing away. But if you do the will of God, and what's God's will? To believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, and to glory only in him. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, it is that we have to confess that all of us, different times and to different degrees, all of us have been ensnared by worldliness. It is that we know of times, perhaps even for some of us at the moment, the things of the world are more appealing than the things of God. We pray that you might speak to us from your word, and that you might help us to constantly remind ourselves that the things of the world are passing away. We see this, Lord, even in terms of what COVID is bringing about and the changes it has brought about even in the life of men and women. And we pray that all of us, without exception, that we might ask you to enable us to be that number who are found doing your will, and doing your will in such a way that we would know that eternal life is now ours in Christ. Hear us, Father, and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.